So if you turn back to your Bibles in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. And once again, this is a kind of a series I had set up for us to cover the whole of July as well as August. And the image of God is the first one, as we'll engage with things that are related to us as being human, but not simply being human on our own, but being human as created by God, to live for God and the world He created. And there are a number of issues we see regularly on TV and on the news that sometimes we do not have a chance to address through the sermon. So I'm kind of shifting, because I like to open the passage and expound the passage. That's what I like to do the most. But we are going to be a little bit more thematic. So we will cover issues like abortion, issues like euthanasia, issues like gender and sexuality over the following weeks. So please do pray for us. They're not easy themes to tackle, and we hope we will do it graciously as well as godly, which is so important for us as Christians. But I think this passage here is foundational for any discussion we are supposed to do or to have with regards to all those themes. More than ever, the image, we are becoming an image-obsessed society. It's becoming harder and harder to get past the exterior portrayal of intentions, values, and worth in order to really know people for who they really are. Sometimes we feel kind of pressed hard by the images you see on Facebook, on YouTube, on TikTok, and any other media outlet that gives us a snapshot of what not necessarily, and I have to say most of the time, does not reflect reality. The age of image, therefore, is also the age of hypocrisy. I think it's an ancient Chinese proverb that says, an image is worth 1,000 words. If it's not a Chinese proverb, it surely is a proverb we are aware of. An image is worth 1,000 words, and you see this beautiful picture of the most stunning landscape you can imagine on the whole earth, and you say, well, yeah, that's true. Until we reach the 21st century, and you realize actually an image is actually not there to say you something so quickly that you don't even need words to describe it, but actually images, we are bombarded with image after image, actually trying to hide the truth and to muffle the words that need to be there in order to explain what's happening. In our passage, image and likeness is supposed to be a true, authentic reflection of God. Genesis 1 speaks of a time when appearances and content were not at war with each other. We know that all changed after the fall of humanity as they sinned against God. That's Genesis chapter 3. But in the beginning, humans reflected perfectly the Creator. And they perfectly performed as His image bearers. There is no conflict. There was no need of psychologists trying to help us reconcile reality and our interior longings and aspirations. It was a free flow between what was external and what was internal, all walking hand in hand in harmony. Our brief reflection this morning will not focus on all aspects of God's creation on the sixth day of Genesis. All I want is to consider some thoughts on the image of God in us through, in light of His nature and in light of His blessing. So the first point is the image of God with regards to its nature as we see it here in Genesis chapter 1. First of all, it is divine. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And I put there God, not angels, because some would interpret this verse here, because God is speaking with somebody else. Who is this somebody else God is speaking? Let us, not let me. Who is he talking to? And some would say angels, except that the context does not allow me to think about angels here, even though in other passages in the Bible you might draw that conclusion, but not here. So who is us here? And many, and I am of that opinion, that God here in the mystery of the Trinity, who is one at the same time, three persons, is they are having a dialogue among themselves, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, saying, in our agreement, let's make man in our image. God, not angels. So, in its nature, the image of God in you and me is not angelic, but in a sense that I will explain, it is divine. To say that humans share divine likeness does not make us divine, okay? So I'm trying to score out any conclusions towards that. What it means is that this divine image or likeness defines us both as created as well as above creation. The glory of God is displayed in nature. Psalm 19 is a fantastic passage for you to consider and reflect of how you see the power, the wisdom, and some fantastic attributes of God as you contemplate creation. And maybe it would be true that, you know, a picture, an image would be worth 1,000 words when you see the creation and you consider the hand and the nature, the character of the Creator. So the glory of God is displayed in nature, generally speaking, but the image of God is displayed in us. The glory in creation, the image, in a more personal, in a deeper way, is displayed in us. God gave Adam and Eve qualities that transcend their common natural traits with other created animals. It's interesting that in Genesis chapter 2, as well as Genesis chapter 1, all those living beings have the same designation. Chapter 24, in our passage, it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures." Okay? And if you turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, you will have the same designation about what mankind is. "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Those of you who like Hebrew, and I have to say again and again and again, I am, you know, like, you know, baby steps, you know, with Hebrew. But, you know, those are those technical words that sometimes help us. Because sometimes it's hard to translate these words here. Nefesh is a word in Hebrew. Sometimes it's translated as soul. Nefesh haya, a living soul, a living being. The animals and mankind, they are nefesh haya. They are living beings. What is it that distinguishes us then from the rest of the animal world and makes us special? And although the Lord gives command to the earth to bring forth living beings, your creation as a man and as a woman, your creation as mankind, it comes through the breath of God. It's much more intimate. It's much more personal. It is much more special. The glory of God continues to shine through creation. Whether it is, you know, this fantastic landscape and the galaxies and the entire universe or the animal world, but the image of God, it was breathed into you. Humanity was created righteous. Humanity was created rational. Humanity was created social, because they were two, not one. And humanity was created relational in the sense that they are supposed to appreciate each other, be one flesh with one another, and therefore multiply in a relationship of love. Just to highlight some aspects of this image that you and I, we have. And I could add that we were also created spiritual beings. What was the last sentence I said, you know? I always feel worried about, you know, when children distract us from the Word of God. But not because of the children, because of you. Because I don't expect children to behave differently. But you know better, don't you? So come here. Humanity was created righteous, rational, social, and relational to highlight some aspects of this image. I could add that we are also created as spiritual beings whose spirituality is irrevocably interwoven with our bodies. It's really hard, to separate, Look at who you are and what God has promised to save. Is your body excluded from Christ's salvation? You know the answer to that, don't you? No, because we've covered this with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body. So it's better to say that you are spiritual beings. Because not only you share some similarities with the animal world, but God breathed life into you that marks you, that defines you, similar to that, and yet with something else. Each of those traits, rational, social, relational, spiritual, each of those traits can be found in God, our Creator, from whom we all come. So it is divine. It is also shared. With regards to its nature, the image of God is shared because all men are included, not some. And as you know, the word here for man, then God said, let us make man. The word here is Adam. That's the word in Hebrew, Adam. And Adam here serves the purpose of actually defining us generally speaking. God did not create here us. In this passage, it's not an account of the creation of the first male, but the creation of humanity. In ancient civilizations, something that sometimes we take for granted nowadays, but in ancient civilizations, it was common to identify kings, to identify emperors, and to identify pharaohs as related to the gods, in contrast with their subjects. The point of such ideology was to validate their position of power. Because they are better than the rest. They are children of the gods. In order to sustain the superiority and worth over and above the rest of the population, Genesis breaks away with that myth by affirming that God created us all equal. Here's the question. The idea that we are all equal under God does not come from the universal rights a chart or from the American Constitution. It comes from the Bible. We are all equal, endowed with the same divine image, the same divine likeness. And third, in terms of its nature, with regards to its nature, the image of God in you is divine. It comes from God, it is shared with all who are like you, and it's complementary, sexually binary, because the passage says he created male and female. So you have a word to define humanity in general, and then you have two words that are more specific, and they are of a sexual nature in terms of the gender side of it, male and female. God created them. Genesis not only breaks away from ideologies that serve power, that's when, you know, it says that we all share the image, but it also challenges modern ideologies that, strangely enough, refuse to listen both to the Bible as well as to science when it comes to human sexuality. In the perfect created order, male and female were there to cooperate instead of compete with each other. There were others, they were there satisfied with their sexual identification, which was named by God and reflected the way He created them. There's nothing bad about being a human. There's nothing bad about being a woman. There's nothing bad, in principle, of course, about being a man. Male and female, they reflect the image of God, and together they complement each other so that we would have a full picture of that image. Our humanity is fully expressed by the complementarity of masculine and feminine, with no need for confusion or correction. You are not a mistake. Whether you are a human being, whether you are male, or whether you are female. So in its nature, the image of God is divine, is shared, and it is complementary. But also, there's the aspect of its blessing. And I like the way Derek Kidner, a Bible commentator, and he has a very short but very good commentary on Genesis. And this is how he defines blessing. And he says, to bless is not only to bestow a gift, but a function, and to do so with warm concern. I don't know about you, but when you ask someone to bless you, you're asking for protection, aren't you? Protection, provision, success. Isn't that what you're thinking in mind, you know? That all is going to be well with me. But blessing goes beyond that. Not only bestow a gift, but a function. I bless you to be what I created you to be. I bless you to be a woman. I bless you to be a man. I bless you with a number of tasks for you to perform. And I am empowering you for you to succeed in my plans for you. And he carries on saying, at its highest, it is God turning full face to the recipient in self-giving. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face upon you. May the Lord shine his face upon you, his face upon you, and give you peace. The privilege of the face of God shining upon you with mercy and grace without destroying you in his holiness. That's a blessing we can only have in Jesus. So what is the blessing here that ticks the boxes here in terms of what God has told us to do? So the blessing of authority in terms of dominion, not subjugation. And subjugation here for me is a negative word. No room for tyrannical, abusive relationship with nature. Authority, reason, and love joined together for the righteous ruling of the planet, with humanity acting as God's vice regents. We rule the earth on behalf of the Creator. So we have dominion over the birds in the air, the fish in the sea, and the animals on the earth. Dominion, but not subjugation. You look after, you take care, you organize, you cater, and you make it flourish. Second, the blessing of provision, not exploitation. Linked to dominion, humanity has the blessing of food and everything else to supply its needs. Derek Kidner is one that makes a comment that it doesn't mean necessarily that only after the flood that humanity became, well, gave up on being exclusive vegetarians, okay? Because God is saying that that's the base upon which the whole creation will function. We all, bottom line, depend on what nature produces through its vegetation for the feeding of the whole of the animal world. But the point here is that humanity has the blessing of food and everything else to supply its needs. Once again, Genesis challenges current myths at the time that would say that humanity was created for the purpose of feeding the gods. Now, you go through, you know, the myths of creation in ancient Mesopotamia, and exactly like that, after the whole epic of Gilgamesh, and you have a particular character in that epic, and after the flood was finally tackled and everything was coming back to normal, humanity gathers together and they slaughter animals, and the gods come down like flies to rotten, flesh. Delighted, almost inebriated, in a frenzy, eating and feeding from the sacrifices. But Genesis changes that completely. Humanity was not created for the purpose of feeding the gods. But humanity is the object of God's love and provision. It is God who feeds us. My understanding is that we lost that balanced approach about how to make best use of natural resources. I'm glad for words now common in our conversations, such as renewable and recyclable. Those words are always present whenever I step into a kitchen and I, check the box. Does it have that triangle or those arrows, intertwined so that I know it's recyclable? And we hear over and over again, I don't know how many times on the news about renewable energy, renewable resources. But I wonder how long it will take for lithium to take place of oil as a new villain in matters related to the environment. I was just watching a report this week about Chile, the world's largest producer of lithium, and how definitely that's generating revenue. And with raw material that is providing for your needs, your mobile phones and all electronic devices that run on batteries. But then you go to the local communities and you see a disparity between our wealth and what is costing them, even the ownership of their own lands. But in the beginning, there was perfect provision as the blessing of God upon those whom He created in His image. And there is another blessing, not only dominion, and not only the use of creation like any other, unlike any other animal in terms of its breadth and extension, but also God has blessed humanity with procreation. But of course, it's procreation, not promiscuity. Sex is blessed when done under the parameters we find in the perfect image of God. And I've mentioned a few words here that we have to bear in mind even when we go to bed with our loved partner. Sex should be righteous, rational, social, and relational. Humanity was blessed with fertility in order to multiply the numbers of those who would bear the image of God. And I have to say that God made it in such a way that it is indeed a pleasurable activity. In the Bible, we see then that sex is not just about biomechanics, where each component should fit in order for the outcome result succeed. It is about responding to a divine call if and when we find the right partner. Blessed procreation is morally pure And I'm not saying the sex is just for procreation, okay? But I think the point of the passage, consider there were just two. Now we are over 7 billion. I understand the difference, okay? But you have to understand the difference when you go back and there were just two, supposedly, okay? Blessed procreation is morally pure. There's nothing dirty there. Wisely used as a result of God's ordained binary interaction, which means it is heterosexual. And of course, the New Testament will recover the other aspect of this engagement, which is monogamous and, of course, always loving. So the image of God in this passage, we can reflect upon its nature and upon its blessing. With regard to its nature, it is divine, it is shared, and it is complementary. With regards to its blessing, we perform as God's image bearers as we exercise dominion, not subjugation over nature, as we enjoy God's provision, but not acting in an exploitative way with nature. And we are God's image bearers when we procreate in the way He has ordained and blessed us with sexuality, but not doing so in a promiscuous way. So in the next week, we will engage with topics that one way or another are related to the foundational truths we find in this passage. Our divine identity, the image of God in us, binds us to a lifestyle, to a worldview and morality that distinguish us from the rest of creation and from other narratives we hear in the world today, marking us as God's image bearers, blessed by Him to impart the divine goodness and care to the world He created. Let us pray.